So the big picture of Christianity, I like Christmas, and my favorite Christmas song, I think, is called What a Strange Way to Save the World. I used to call it Joseph's Song, but Joseph's Song is something different. But the song, What a Strange Way to Save the World, pictures Jesus, not Jesus, well, yeah, Joseph in the manger, in the stable, and he's picked baby Jesus out of the crib or the feed rack. And he is singing or looking at the baby, looking at the surroundings, looking at everything. And he's saying, and by the way, the angel has said this child will be the savior of the world. And so Joseph's song is, What a Strange Way to Save the World. Just a common, ordinary man, common, ordinary peasant girl, in a village where there's no room in the inn. And yet in his hands, he's holding a savior. And so what a strange way to save the world. And indeed it is. Indeed it is. If man was going to put a king on earth, we would have put him in royalty. And isn't it bizarre what you see going on in England? This dude, he's tired of living in a fishbowl, so he says, I'm going to denounce my royalty and we're going to live in Canada or something. There's something wrong with that redhead over here with Canada. If you Okay. Anyway, we would have put royalty there, but Jesus was born in a stable. He came humble. He lived a life. And then now the message is to go out into the world. And so we're studying in the book of Acts, and Acts is the history of the growth of the church, a message that was designed for the world. And we've already looked at some of the tools that we've got in our tool chest. And one is, he's a savior that's world scope. He wasn't just a Jew. We looked at the genealogy of Jesus, and we've got a Rahab the harlot. We've got Ruth, a Moabite. We've got Gentile blood in Jesus' genealogy. So now he can be the kinsman redeemer. He can redeem Jew and Gentile. And so God has built this together, and you see, that's a strange way to save the world. And then the church goes out into the world with a message, the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I've been thinking about this, it's like a lady shopping in Walmart or something, and she's had a couple hours with her cart. And if you could just interview her, and the cart's full, what kind of stuff she got in her cart? Because ladies are gatherers. They're sorting and they're picking things out. And to me, it's like a bucket going through my shop. And I think I've got a job there, so I'm getting some wrenches and screwdrivers. I'm putting stuff in my bucket. And I wanted to just kind of brainstorm a bit. What kind of things would be in your shopping cart or your bucket, if you will, of the early church? Yeah, I can hear people thinking. That's kind of cool. You can smell belts burning, you know? So in your bucket, in your shopping cart, in this thing called the church, well, first of all, you've got Jews from scattered all over the country, all over the world. Remember, that was the day of Pentecost. There's Jews from all over. So you got Jews from all over. And then you've got some Samaritans. That was the next group that came into the bucket. You've got then a Roman, a Gentile, came into the bucket. You've got an Ethiopian eunuch. What color are Ethiopians? There's black. So you've got some white people, you've got some black people. The kings from the east came from Asia. So you've got all the people groups represented in your bucket. In the last couple of lessons, what other things have we added to the bucket? How about a rich lady? Historically, in Judaism, the ladies didn't count. They couldn't vote. They didn't, when you counted the family, you counted the guys. And now all of a sudden in your bucket is a woman. And she's got some money, and she's invited the church into her house. What else do we have in that group of people that we looked at? A young girl who was full of demon possession. She was an outcast in that society. And now she's in the bucket. Who else do we have? A Philippian jailer. And I don't know how their status was in Philippi, but he was a jailer. And as soon as the power in the message, when he asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He believed. Paul got to talk to him some more, teach him more, and they went out and got baptized. And he took him home, and he started doctoring. I don't know what the implications would be in his job if they had known that he turned the whole jail loose and took him home and had lunch with him. So he risked his neck politically, socially, and economically to bring the flock home with him. What a neat guy. So in our bucket, we've got Jew and Gentile, male and female. We've got rich and poor. We've got, what else? Young and old, male and female. Well, Paul did in one of his letters. He said, in Christ, there's neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile. And so this bucket becomes full of people. But now we've got to take one step further. We're going to look at worldviews. What kind of worldviews does the church embrace? Just as the church embraces male and female, black and white, red and green, it embraces all type of people groups, but what kind of worldview? And that's where we're going to find Paul in Athens. And so we're going to be in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Comments? Okay. If you remember Paul's starting point when he steps into a village, he goes into the synagogue or a place where Jewish people are praying. Because it's a great way to get your foot in the door. The Jewish culture in that town is looking for a Messiah. They understand the law. They understand the right God, if you will. So it's a great place to put your foot in the door and then spread from there. So we're going to start with verse 1 of chapter 17. And we've already read it, but I'm going to just read it through again because it goes quick. He's come to a town in Thessalonica. And this is the Thessalonian right up here. So you're up in the Aegean Sea and he's across the top. This is a major thoroughfare through here. This is a very important part of the Roman Empire. And so he's talking to a culture there that's a long ways away from Rome or from Jerusalem, but it's a Roman colony and it's still got Jewish people there. Okay. So in verse 1 says, when Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. And we talked about that because they were looking for a Messiah, a king, that's going to give them victory over Rome, and they were looking for a king. And Paul had to say, no. In order to open the kingdom, it took someone to be the kinsman redeemer. We had to take someone who opened the door of salvation. We had to get right with God. And so he had to explain the suffering and the death of Christ to the Jews. And he would have undoubtedly had some Old Testament prophecies. When Isaiah is saying that he was pierced for our transgressions. And Paul could say, yeah, you know, in your very own scripture. And what we're going to see when he's talking to the people in Athens, they don't have the Jewish scripture. So he's going to say, as your own prophets, as though your own people have written, now he's going to take their culture and put it into the gospel. But here, he's dealing with Jews who were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a right standing with God. So he had to suffer and die and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. This is verse 4. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. Love that. Don't you love that? You know? And the point of it is, as Paul is talking and rationalizing to the Jewish people, the God-fearing Greeks are saying, whoa, this makes sense. Really, is that what they wrote? Really, is that what your prophets have said? Really, is that what you're looking for? And now it's been fulfilled. They grabbed it quicker than the Jews. Verse 5, but other Jews were jealous. And I want to stop there for a bit. Do you understand their jealousy? That they have for 2,000 years been the descendants of Abraham. By birth, they had a special place. They were the chosen of God. They've got the history of Moses leading them out of the promise, out of Egypt. And they've got the history of Joshua and the conquest. They've got all of that stuff going. There's a lot of baggage there. And they don't want to leave it for nothing. And so we kind of understand Saul of Tarsus, when that's where Paul came from. He hadn't walked with Jesus. He hadn't been there when Jesus was healing and doing the miracles. He just heard that here was this guy doing stuff and he's messing with our faith. And so Saul of Tarsus at that time, was doing all he could to stomp it out. God stepped into his life and changed him. But he didn't step it into all of the Jews who had that opinion. And so these chapters, as we go from town to town, we still have zealous Pauls, if you will, still chasing around trying to refute this Christianity. He wasn't the king we were looking for. Somehow we don't have to do the law anymore. And how does that mess us up? And are we still the chosen? And Paul is talking about these Greeks and these black people could be chosen. And so they're threatened. They says they're jealous. And I think we should understand that. So, okay, comment? Yeah, Liz?
Jesus, Sam, remind me of the story of the prodigal son, the parable that Jesus talked about. Because it was something that was supposed to be for them. They were the special chosen. And for the fact that Gentiles are allowed to believe the faith and have the same blessings, they're jealous about that. It's just the same as the prodigal
son. That's a perfect application of the prodigal son. Do you follow what she was talking about? There was two sons. One took off and became unworthy. He spent it all with wine, women, and song, and he's out eating slop.
And he comes back unworthy. And the other son, who's proud and arrogant and in the right position, etc., at the end of the story, who's outside of the house and who's in? Right? It was the proud older son who was jealous, who wouldn't go into the father's house. At the end of the story, he's the one that's outside. And so that's exactly what's happening here. It's the unworthy people who are coming, and those who are self-righteous, they are the elder son of the prodigal son story, and they wind up outside of the house of God. Yeah, this is Dawn. Hi, Dawn.
Hi. Isn't that the thing where you're talking about works? Both of them, the prodigal son, his older brother,
yep.
And then the Jews who had been studying their whole life, all thought by the works of them staying faithful. Their heart was off on both accounts. But they thought if they just did the right things, that they were automatically like grandfather clause in a way.
Yeah.
And in the end, it was all grace that was coming back. Yes, but this person experiencing this part of their life has repented.
Amen.
And the other ones were like, but I did this. I did all the right things.
Yeah.
And that's legalism in a way.
Amen. Amen. And so much of Americans, you know, you interview the person on the street. Are you going to go to heaven? Yeah. Why? Because I'm an American. Or because I've done more good than bad.
And I used to think that, you know, I thought that the judgment was a big old scales of whatever, you know, that you can picture it. And they put, God would put the good stuff on one side and the bad stuff on the other. And, you know, if you did more good, you slid into heaven. If you didn't, slid into hell. And I like the idea of purgatory. Because if you didn't really do anything very fast, you got to purgatory. You got to try harder. And then I'd give her hell, right? Am I the only one that thought that, Ron? You're not? Okay. He's an ex-cop, so I've got to kind of hold him out here. But you're right, and you're right, that our attitude, our works, the hardest job to get somebody saved is to get them lost. Because they don't readily admit that they need a Savior. And so let's get back to the story, shall we? I don't know where we're at. Oh, verse 5. But the other Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. I love that. Formed a mob and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house and searched for Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other believers before the city official, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have come here." King James people, how does that verse read? Yeah, those guys who have turned the world upside down have now come to our village. What a great testimony. It's just like the funeral that Lori was talking about. This guy had made an impact, and these missionaries had made an impact in that culture to where they knew there's something coming. It's kind of like this Chinese flu. Something's headed our way, and we got to fix it. Okay, so I like that. These men, I see Bruce Stevie, a guy who's turned himself upside down, right?
That's right.
Yeah, and he's turning others back too, you know, so it's just beautiful to see how God's working in people's lives. Okay, these men who've turned the world upside down have come here. Verse 7, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. See, it seems as though they don't have Paul and Silas there. Right? Did you follow that? Verse 6, it says, but when they didn't find them, they're looking for Paul and Silas, so they just arrested the guys in the house. Jason and the others. And then post-bond meant that Jason said, I will deliver these people to you at a certain date. It's just like today's posting a bond. Or you can take my house, or you can take whatever he bonded to get those guys there. So Jason, you know, a young believer, we don't know much about Jason, except he put his neck and his finances on the line for the ministry. And the church was meeting in his house. Isn't that neat, the change that the Holy Spirit was putting? The book of Acts sometimes is called the Acts of the Apostles, and it's also called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it was the Holy Spirit moving as these things happened in their life. Well, let's keep going. Verse 9, and I just read, then they made Jason and others post bond and let them go. Verse 10, as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, so this is a quick journey, and you look over there, it takes it's a 30-mile hike. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Berean Jews were more noble than those of the Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them, as did also a number of prominent Greek women, and many Greek men believed. What a great testimony. And that's why today, if you look in the index of churches in the yellow pages, you've got the Berean church. And they like that name because they study the word. And as the preacher's preaching, as I'm talking, you're looking at your scripture to see, is that really what the scripture says? The Bereans. And they were more noble than the Thessalonians. And so, interesting? Let's keep going. Verse 13. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God to Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. So if you understand what I just read, the three, you had Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they've split them up. Paul by himself is going to go to Athens. And here's Greece, clear down here. And the rest of them stayed clear up at Berea. So Paul is down there in a big city. The head of, back in those days when the Greek Empire, which was the one before Rome, that was the headquarters of that empire. And so he's going to be in Athens, Greece. And he's all alone. All the rest of his camaraderie is away. And so he's in a culture that's unique. Okay? But the message is to his other buddies, get there when you can. But there's going to be a period he's going to be by himself. So the plot thickens. Everybody with me? Okay. Verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Let's stop there. Because now we've introduced another culture of people. They're Epicureans and Stoics. What do we know about them? I was talking to Clay about that a bit. The Epicureans, these are the two main thoughts of the culture of the day, okay? And so you either were one or the other, and if you weren't, you were a babbler. And I like that. If you got a study Bible, does anybody translate what the word babbler is? It's a seed picker. It's a bird running around picking seeds. And he doesn't really know what he's getting, but he might have a seed of this, a seed of that, and he's just getting seed of a bit of everything. And what they were doing is comparing that to the guy that would come in and listen a little bit here and grab a little bit from Stoic, grab a little bit from Epicurean, grab a little bit from here and there, and then try to market that batch of seed that he's come up with. And they call him a babbler. Have you watched starlings eating or blackbirds eating? They're walking around, and it's like they're looking at people looking for bad guys, and all of a sudden they peck and come back and they're looking around and you think, how did he know what he got? I don't know. Does it, you know, watch. Do you have an idea, Marianne? Oh, you had your hand up. I thought, man, because I'm assuming that the bird's eyes are looking down and they're seeing something, because they don't spend a lot of time. If I had a beak, I'd be down there sorting around, getting corn and kicking out the sand. Wouldn't you be doing a better job? Have you ever watched chicken scratch? That's kind of fun. We used to. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Greater than that, have you ever cut their stomach open or their gizzard and see what they got in it?
Yeah.
You know, bits of glass.
And yeah, turkeys.
You know, they find in it.
Okay, and so the point of it is, there are people in our culture yet today. I listened to the advertisement this morning. For $49.95, you can go to someplace out in the valley and learn how to lose weight without eating less, without exercising, without any of this, for only $50. And you can't register within the half an hour. Everybody's got to be waiting at the door. In the last half hour, they're going to take your $50. And if you're having trouble stopping smoking, that one starts at 8 o'clock. And from 8 to 10 for $50. Okay, those are seed pickers. Whenever they say you can earn something without any effort, that's a seed picker. And so that's what a babbler is. And I kind of thought that was a cool way of explaining what they were calling Paul. Because he's going to have a bit of their thoughts, but he's going to take it in a different way. But what are their thoughts? The Epicureans, and I put some summaries here, they think life was a chance. There was no purpose to life. The whole purpose of life was fun and happiness. And through the fun and happiness, you'd find purpose. Does that sound like today at all? Does that sound like 21st America? Does that sound like Darwinian evolution, the survival of the species? There's no purpose. We just got to be better than you, and I got to be more, we've got to be better. We've got to be better than the grizzly bears and wolves that's coming in. We've got to survive, because that's it. And then while you're surviving, be as happy as you can. Doesn't that sound a lot like us? I don't know. Yeah, Elizabeth, what do you think?
Today's modern really pick and choose what they want to believe out of the Bible. They call that trail mix. They pick and choose what they want to believe. And there's a lot of people that do that with faith, even Filipinos. Filipinos, they'll pick and choose their beliefs and have it all come together and believe that they can be saved out of it.
The question is, if they believe it sincerely, is God going to recognize it and honor it?
No.
And I've had people say, why go out and mess with those people? Because they are sincere in their belief. They're lost. They're lost. The question is, when you stand before God, the question is not going to be, have you sinned? Because everybody's going to have to say, yeah. What's the question? What have you done with my son? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. So that's the question. And that's why Paul is going to talk to the Epicureans who think life is just chance. And that is Darwinian, right? Really, at the core of Darwinian is that it is just random chance over time, and there's no purpose or destiny. 80% of the kids in college, young people in college, 80% of them will testify they have no purpose in life. No? That's scary, isn't it? Well, I grew up in the 60s, and remember what the manifestation of the 60s. If you can see, is Glenn Walters here? Glenn had long hair, Rob Greenslade, the rim glasses, because we listened to the Doobie Brothers, the Beatles were saying, help, I need somebody. And so we were trying to, and a businessman get back to business, and the lyrics of that was searching for soul's purpose. And a lot of them became hippies, and they took off up into the woods, nearly starved to death up there. Because they were finding purpose in life and struggling for that. And today, I think they're hiding in their cell phone. That, you walk around cities and stuff and you gotta say hello, because they're glued. I don't know, we've got to talk about that. But in our life today, we are taught that the fact that life is a random chance, and that's a fact, and so have fun. They got the boat sale. Anybody going to the boat sale? I don't want to embarrass you, but I will. Nobody's going to raise their hand. Okay, because today's culture, I get a lot of purpose in culture from what Western music. Okay, I apologize. You pray for me. Okay, but the guy says money don't buy happiness, right? Remember the song? Money won't buy you happiness, but it'll buy me a boat, and it'll buy me an Everroo to power it, and it'll buy me a trailer, and it'll get me a truck. Remember the song? and give me a Yeti full of beer, full of Bud Light. And I didn't even know what a Yeti was, you know. And they've got them on sale at North 40. Yeah. $500 for a cooler about that big. You know, money ain't going to buy you happiness, but it'll buy you a Yeti full of Bud Light, okay? And if you start putting the price together for a new boat, $50,000, and the power to power it is $20,000, and the trailer and the truck is $70,000, he doesn't need much money to be happy, and it won't buy happiness anyway, right? Is that where we're at? Dawn, I love you're here. Go.
Regarding purpose, my kids go over to Newport School, and my daughter came home and had shared with us that one of the little kids there was weeping outside of his classroom because his sister had just taken her life.
Oh, wow.
It was in the local paper that there was three people who had taken their life, and four kids from one parent that had taken her life that all go to Newport Schools. And again, that purpose here locally, you can see it by the amount of the drugs that is so heavy. Coming here from Texas, it's a different environment, so I'm very aware of where I'm at, because I don't know if I'm in a bad area of Spokane, just so you have to look. And you see how bad the drugs are and how people have no purpose. Mm-hmm. And it's not just a different place in the world, it's here where we live. And yep. The kids in schools, they have zero purpose, a lot of them. And you can see when you talk to them.
Yeah.
And so I see that and just think, how sad it is. Like, we can see the people have taken their lives, but how many kids are approaching that as a decision? You know, they're watching it, and right. They feel that there's no point.
See, so mankind hasn't changed in 2000 years. Mm-hmm. We put fancy shoes on, we get in a fast car and have a smartphone in their hand, and they still struggle for purpose. And so what Paul is going to do is say, he's got a God who has designed everything, and he, through him, we live and breathe and have our being. And he's going to tell those people who have no purpose, who think life's a chance and everything's about fun, that there is a reality, there's a God that not only is there and is powerful, but he loves you, and he wants to be involved in your life, and he wants to personally bring you to himself. And so that's a big step. It's as relevant today as it was back when Paul stood up in Athens Hill. So let's talk about the Stoics. Anybody know anything about a Stoic? Non-emotional. They're smart. They think knowledge and wisdom were going to give them purpose in life. And we still have them today. We still have them. Say again?
To live in accord with nature.
Yeah. They're bunny huggers. They're going to save the planet. And I'm involved with electricity, you know. So you watch, because our state is really concerned about carbon, right? Are you aware of that?
No.
Now, hang on.
The
I-5 corridor is very concerned about carbon, okay? But they also want to save the salmon, okay? So now they want to take out the four Snake River dams, and we are already short on electricity. Trust me, last February, this whole region ran out of electricity. We browned out. And point of it is, you take out the Snake River dams to save the salmon, and it's got to be replaced with carbon-producing natural gas, coal. It's got to be replaced with something, because windmills stop turning. I'm not supposed to say anything. Inland Power and Light's largest load is a wind farm down in Pomeroy. Seriously, no. And they just had a, and I'm not supposed to say anything, so don't. Okay, because we have inside information, okay? Because when those big suckers are standing there still, and it's really cold out, what keeps the ice off of the turbine blades? Hydropower. At a time when they're not producing any electricity and we need the electricity the most, they are the biggest draw in the whole Northwest. They're asleep, and the last time the wind was blowing was over here, and now the wind's over here, so electrically we got to get it going around. You've got big electric motors because you can't let the wind get it started. You've got to have electric motors to get these big blades going and get them de-iced. And it's our largest load at a time we need it the least. And so you watch Congress. They're going to be talking about, well, we take the dams out. We got the fish swimming all the way up here. And then, well, we got to have some electricity. So we're going to build some more turbines. And you say, well, don't you realize we're going to have to build some more dams or fire up some more diesel? Isn't this fun? Okay. wisdom and logic is going to bring you purpose, and we're going to save the environment. Okay.
We need another penny gas tax.
Yeah. Okay. We got political. But that's what Paul is stepping into. He's stepping into a political arena that's focused around worldview. And does your worldview have purpose, or is your worldview with fun, with no destiny? You think just getting smarter. You listen to some of these really smart people from Harvard or Yale or whatever, and they're foolish. And the Bible says the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. So Paul is now, as an unlearned, in effect, guy, is going to come in with a message for the wise in the world and the ones that don't have any purpose, and he's going to talk to them. Let's see what he says. I want to read the last part of verse 18 again, where he says, this babbler is trying to say, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remark, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and what? The resurrection. Well, how does that fly in the face of these people that don't think there's any life after death? If life's just chance. Verse 19. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. Then it's parenthetical. It says, all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So he's now going to be up on what they call Mars Hill. The Areopagus, if that's how you pronounce it, is the place back when the Greek Empire was there. That's when that would be where the Supreme Court was. That's where the decisions on morality and fairness and everything came from, that Mars Hill. And so there's a lot of baggage or history. It's not baggage, because it's good. It's history on that Mars Hill. And the leaders of their culture are standing there, and they're saying, you bring something curious, and we'll listen to most anything. We'll give it a roll. We'll give it a roll. Will Rogers said, there's still a lot of monkey in us. Throw something new in our cage and we'll give it serious consideration. I kind of like that. Verse 22. Then Paul stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. I don't want to stop there. I shouldn't, but I am. Does anybody have any other translation besides religious? Superstitious. And I'm thinking, what is it, religious or superstitious? Anybody's footnote, does it give you a shot at what it is? It's a term that can go either way. That it can either, in our culture, you can either tip it towards religious, which is a positive thing, or you can tip it towards, what's the other one? Superstition. Well, which way are you? It can either be plus or minus. So he's given them a vague term, and you have to know more information to know whether you've insulted them or if you've praised them. And I was thinking this morning, I think, what happens in our culture that can be kind of neutral, that can go either way until you learn more about it? And my example is being a farmer. Because we're only 1% of the population. Say thank you very much. Okay? And we're feeding the world. Okay. And when you interview folks and say, whose voice or opinion do you respect? The last survey I saw, farmers number 2. But on there is teacher and, of all things, policeman. Yeah. And okay. And who's on the bottom of the list all the time? Politics. Okay. Anyway. Now, but a lot of times when you're introduced as a farmer, the people have hee-haw in their image. And they expect you to have, you know, bib overalls and a fork with a straw in your mouth and a ragged hat. And so when they call you a farmer, you don't know if they're thinking that's a respected opinion or that is a hee-haw until you talk to them more. And so that's exactly what Paul is saying. He says, I see just by looking around, you guys are very religious / superstitious. And they really don't know, has he slapped my face or patted me on the head? And so now he's got their attention. And we're not going to get finished with this today, but I want you to, we want to talk about, well, let's read it. Because he said he's done some research and he's found a lot of statues to gods. Let's keep reading it then. Verse 22, I'll read it again. Then Paul stood up in the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious / superstitious. For I was walking around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Any translations say anything different about the unknown God? Okay, so...
offending any god by failing to give him or her attention.
Yeah, okay, so you got a town with all kinds of gods. You got the sun and the moon and the rain, and you've got Hermes, and you've got a plethora of gods. And they even stick one out there that says to the unknown god, just because they don't want to offend one that never got mentioned by name. But the history is also there, and I did, you know, the more you read, the more people have got different opinions. But this is apparently a historic fact. 300 years before that, there was an epidemic coming into the area, sweeping through the area. It's just kind of like the Chinese flu. And they didn't know how to deal with it. So, and at that time, they had statues here and there and around of Hermes and the sun and the moon and all the things that they worshipped. And there was a lot of them. Some that they respected, herded a small band of sheep into town. But this is history. The sheep into town. They ate the grass here and there. And if a sheep laid down close to one of these altars, they would sacrifice the sheep to that god of that altar. But there was some place where there wasn't any god's altar close, so they stuck one out there. And so if a sheep laid down close to that, they sacrificed it and put the blood on that altar to the unknown god, because they didn't have one that by name that was there. And so for 300 years, they still had all these out here, and it was because of this sheep thing. And I thought, that's wild. So they really don't know, you know, whether it was just to appease one that was unnamed, or they just wanted to have one out there where the sheep decided to lay down. I don't know how long it took for the sheep to realize, don't lay down. Bad news, man. Okay, let's quit. God, I thank you for the reality of your scripture, for the fact that man is not changed, and we still struggle for purpose. And as Paul is going to tell these people, this God who you don't know is one that's really close, one that's working in your life. He's been working in your life to draw you today. That this God is a personal God. And this God has given you a reality and a future. Listen up. Amen. Have a great day.